Last week, we're kind of just working through the chapter, a couple of verses at a time. So if you want to follow along, then do have your Bibles open at John chapter 15. If you just want to listen to me reading it, then that's equally fine. I'm all sorted. Right, okay. Which way am I pressing for this? Right, okay. You may or may not remember last week, I said that I wanted to look at John chapter 15 through the kind of lens of victorious living. So what I mean by that is, what does it take to live well with and for God? Okay, so we can just survive in life. We can just scrape by. But actually, Jesus promised us life to the full. And we can just go through life feeling like the whole world is against us. Or we can go through life knowing that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords never leaves us. And so what I want us to consider is, what does it mean to live well? Live life to the full, knowing that Jesus has the victory and that we belong to him. And I think it begins by building on what we looked at last week, which was that we can have peace and joy even in difficult circumstances, because we trust Jesus and Jesus has proven himself to be true. But we're looking at John chapter 15 and seeing what that says. So this is verses 1 to 4. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I have also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So you see, living well means being disciplined by our Father in heaven. So in this image that Jesus uses here of the vine, bearing fruit means that we are pruned by the gardener. But Hebrews 12 puts it this way. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate children, you are not true sons and daughters at all. So moreover, we have had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it, but how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but is painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So you see, that very best life that we can have is the one where we experience the discipline of our Father, and we allow that discipline to do its work in us. And so discipline and pruning have the same purpose. It's about producing better quality fruit. It's about making sure life flows to where it is most needed and is most efficient. So with plants, that means making room for larger fruit. It means making room so that more light comes in. And it means nutrients go to a smaller amount of fruit, which is then of much better quality. And discipline helps us to direct our time and energy on the things that are important. It helps us to get really good at something, and it focuses us and prioritizes us, which is very useful when we only have a short amount of time here on Earth, yes? If we had forever, we could do lots of things, but we don't. We have a small amount of time, and we need to make sure we're doing the right things at the right time. So this good life that we've got is not one where we're super strict and super religious simply for the sake of proving to ourselves that we can do that, nor is it about being the very best at something because we want to prove that we can do that. This is about discipline at God's hand. So it's about God choosing what's most important. It's about God showing us what we're made for and how we can best use our time and energies. So this is about God choosing what stays and receives life and about what gets cut off and thrown away. And that's really good because when we make the decision, we're likely to get it wrong. So I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to get rid of all the things that are a bit kind of troublesome, shameful, a bit annoying, a bit embarrassing, you know, all the things that I don't like. But I want to keep all the things that seem good and right and fun and like they seem to be really good. But the truth is, God doesn't work like that. Sometimes he takes away something that is good and right in order to make room for something better. And sometimes God leaves something there because it keeps us relying on him. So Paul talks about that thorn in his flesh, doesn't he? That kept him relying on God, and God left it for him. So we shouldn't make that decision ourselves. This is about God disciplining us. This is about God choosing what does and doesn't happen. So self-control and a well-ordered life is good, but victorious living is about submitting to the work of God in your life. It's about recognising that you don't direct the course of the branch, that actually you don't get to decide where fruit grows. That's the job of our gardener and our Father in heaven. Verses 5 to 8 say this: I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. We bear fruit by receiving life from the vine. Yes, this is the only way. And a branch on its own is as good as dead and nothing but fuel for the fire. Abundant life is found in union with Christ and nowhere else. And if it were just down to me to stay connected to Jesus, it would be all rather over in a short flash and, you know, could be very sad. Thankfully, Jesus keeps a hold of us. Yes? Okay, this is not about something we do. This is about something we participate in. So thankfully, Jesus has got a much better hold on me than I do have on him. However, we're still called to draw near and keep that connection sure, aren't we? So those of us that were here on Bible study on Thursday, we talked about the fact that we need to spend time in God's word, that we need to ask God to speak to us through his word. We talked about building routines that help us keep focused on God throughout the day. And we talked about how we need to listen to the Holy Spirit to be guided and equipped for each day. And I think one of the things that might motivate us to do that better, or to keep doing it, is if we realise just how important it is. So, for example, if you had trouble breathing, my guess is you'd seek to rectify that problem pretty quickly. You know how important it is to breathe in order to keep living. So you would do something about it. And maybe we just need to realise that actually, if I'm not close to Jesus, I'm dead. And if we don't realise that, we can sometimes let things drift. But actually, if I'm not very close to Jesus, that's a problem I need to sort out very quickly. And I need to get help, because it really is a matter of life and death. Okay, moving on to verses 9 through to 12. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Okay, so John's gospel keeps linking obedience and love. Jesus keeps telling us that obedience demonstrates love. Does that feel natural to you? Because I have to confess that when I think of obedience, it's often in the form of some kind of, you know, really important figure shouting, jump, and me going, how high, sir? You know, it's that kind of like, I've got to do something. It's like a really big deal. But actually, that's not how it is with God. Obedience to God is about love. So God's no Sergeant Major who's bellowing at us from the sidelines, and he's coming with a big stick to beat us up if we don't do it. God is our Father. So when he talks about obedience in his children, he's referring to the obedience that comes from honour and respect that's built on a foundation of love. It's the obedience that comes from children who know that they are loved and trust that their parents want what is best for them. It's the obedience that says, actually, I'm living in this household and I'll obey by the rules. This is my family, this is what we do. So God is not some tyrant seeking blind obedience to further his own whims. God is a father who wants us to thrive. He wants us to do well. And so he commands us and leads us and directs us in order that we can have good life. And so when we disobey, God is not coming with a big stick to bash us up. God's coming to sort us out and put us back on the right track. So discipline, forgiveness, restoration, they're God's go-to response to our disobedience, which is fantastic because I think we sometimes jump quickly to thinking God's going to come and punish us. And we think that sometimes the consequences of actions are God punishing us. And I don't think that's what it is. There are consequences to the things that we do. And if you get it wrong, you might find that your life goes a little bit belly up for a while. But actually, God comes to restore and make things right and give us life again. So it's only in the face of the persistent and the unrepentant that God turns to punishment. And God does that a long time after having given us space to sort ourselves out and respond to his Holy Spirit. So I guess what I'm saying is, obeying God really does lead to joy. It leads to living well, to having delight in life because things are working out as God has always intended them to be. Disobedience is a bit tiresome. It's unfruitful. It's a bit of a waste of time and energy, really, because one way or another, God will bring you back and sort it out. So obedience, that's our best life, but it's obedience that stems from love and it leads to joy. It's not a fear-based thing. So verses 13 to 17, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you a servant because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you as friends. For everything that I learned from my father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. You see, because God is not some distant tyrant, he doesn't just give us laws that we're supposed to obey and then leave us. God lives with us. He's chosen us. He longs to be close to us. We're not servants, we're friends. We're welcomed and encouraged to know what God is doing and thinking. I mean, that in itself is just too awesome to contemplate, isn't it? Holy God, who created the whole world, has asked us to draw near and tells us what he's planning to do. We've been chosen, and we've been chosen to bear Jesus' name and act in his authority and witness to him. That's a great purpose in life. And it's because we are loved, it's because we are friends in God. So I think living well, that kind of sense of life is going well, is when we recognise I've actually been called into a place of great honour. Jesus loves me. I've been drawn into the inner circle, if you like. It's not like I've just been chosen at random and given a job to do. Actually, God has looked at me and said, you're the one I want to do this. Come close and I'll tell you how we're going to do that together. So if you want the good life, can I suggest that you lean into your relationship with Jesus? You lean into your friendship with him. So talk to him. Ask him what he wants you to do, what you want to do. Ask him questions about what's going on. Hang out with him. Do new things with him. Be adventurous. Go somewhere. But also settle in with Jesus. You know, draw up a chair. Have a chat. Tell him about the things that are on your heart. Tell him all your troubles and the things that are difficult. The fact that you have a friend in Jesus means that you've got all that you need for a good life. Yeah. Now, then we get to kind of verse 18. And I don't know about you, but can you feel the slight shift here? Like, Jesus' words suddenly start to sound a bit more like a warning rather than encouragement. They're a bit like a caution rather than an invitation. This is what it says. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would have loved you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. And if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But as it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Jesus doesn't pull his punches, does he? He's like, he says the world is going to hate us like it hated him. And we need to understand that's because the world is at odds with the way God runs the world. So in the world, power and dominion is about force and subjugation. It's about pushing people down in order to be above them. But actually, God's power and dominion is about life and freedom. Grace triumphs judgment. Mercy over law. So when we live in Jesus, we are going to find ourselves at odds with the culture of the world. And we have to recognise that opposition. Are we supposed to do anything else other than recognise it? What does Jesus tell his disciples to do? We're to endure it. Yes? It's not like we're going to fight and stand and like conquer the world by arguing against it and teaching it the right way. Actually, it's about staying faithful to Jesus. Keep loving Jesus and obeying him. And yes, the world will be against us. But that's not where our focus is supposed to be. Our focus is on Jesus and what he's calling us to do. Our focus is on living in union with God. And that will mean suffering in the hands of the world. We've prayed for the persecuted church. They know it so much more than we do. But we also need to remember and recognise this so that it doesn't knock our confidence. Okay? We need to make sure that we realise that the hatred of the world is not a sign that God has failed or has gone distant or is leaving us alone. Actually, it's a sign that we are doing what Jesus did. Because Jesus was the one who stayed true to God even when the world didn't understand and when the world sought to dominate and destroy. And we're following him. We're following in his footsteps. And we overcome with love and obedience, with joy and with truth. So verses 26 to 27, when the advocate comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. What's our role in the world? From this, it would seem to be that it's about testifying and witnessing to the truth of Jesus. That's what we're here to do. And the Holy Spirit at work in us will always draw us and others to Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit glorifies the Son as the Son glorifies the Father. The Father sent the Son and the Son sent the Spirit. The three are one, and we're called to share what we know and what we have seen, and to hold fast to the truth. That's our job. We're witnesses. Yes? Now, I don't want to steal the thunder of whoever was speaking on chapter 16 in 2 weeks' time, and I can't remember who it is, but the first verse of chapter 16 says, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. Jesus isn't simply filling airspace and having a little natter just for the sake of it. Jesus is recognising that the disciples, and by extension us, need to hear this, okay? Because it is surprisingly easy for a branch to be separated from the vine, yes? Well, I mean, witness a storm, how many branches come off the trees? When there is a force at work that wants to take that branch away, it's actually quite easy to make that happen. And we do have the opposition of the world and of the devil that is seeking to break us apart. So we need to hear this and we need to understand it. And we need to see how we need to make an effort to stay close to Jesus and pay attention to that, whilst also trusting in the fact that Jesus has got a hold of us. You see, I think to overcome the difficulties of life, it's all about remaining in the one who has already overcome. So the best news that I can give you this afternoon, and I could have just kept this down to this next couple of lines, really, but I chose to tell you all the other stuff too, okay? We've not been left alone. We don't have to struggle on and try to do what is right. The Holy Spirit is here. And with the Spirit comes discipline and life. With the Spirit comes love that stirs obedience and that reminder that we have been chosen as friends of God. So yes, we do live in a world that is opposed to the ways of God. But we also have the power of the Spirit to testify and point people to the truth about Jesus and what he has done. So I thought we'd finish with, yet not I, but through Christ in me, because apart from Jesus, I and you can do nothing. It's all about Jesus in us. So we'll stand and sing, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me."